Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
Now, this morning we're going to be continuing our series working through the first letter of John. And so this is a series we've named Already Loved, because this is the starting point for every believer and for every human, that we are already loved, and everything that flows from that comes from a position of being loved. Now, this week, I got to experience one of my greatest loves, and in fact, I was within an arm's reach of stepping into my true calling in life. You know, ever since I was knee-high to a duck, ever since I was very small, I had a dream of joining the circus. And this week, I had the absolute privilege and pleasure of going along to Cirque du Soleil. And you got to know, in big environments, my greatest fear is being dragged on stage. But when it comes to the circus, my biggest hope is that I'll be dragged on stage, because it's my opportunity to audition, and the hope is that they will take me with them, and I will eventually then live out my dream of being in the circus. So I started juggling when I was 7 years old. A random guy in a barn taught me how to juggle. Weird story, we'll get there another day. I then, through my teen years, I learned to ride a unicycle, and I was on this trajectory to join the circus. And even as I was finishing school, I had this dream. I was like, I am going to join the circus. I'm going to be that guy that, yeah, he grew up in Narandra, grew up in Wagga, and then he's traveling the world as a part of the circus. But my circus career took a turning point when I landed on my specialty being building balloon sculptures. And unfortunately, it's not a skill that is really desired in Cirque du Soleil. They're a step above that. I had messages from friends this week who knew I was going, and they said, just want to remind you, your call is to be in ministry, not to join the circus. So please come home to your family. And I said, don't be ridiculous, I'd take them with me, it's fine. But the truth is, one of the reasons that I've let that desire fall somewhat to the wayside is it's the nomadic life of the circus that I don't love. You know, if I could be a part of the circus and I still had my home, I'd be so pumped. And that's probably the one piece where traveling and not having that same place I can always go. And in today's passage, we're kind of looking at two different households. We're looking at two families. And what we're going to be looking at is comparing and contrasting those two homes, because there truly is nothing like home. And your home dictates so much of your life and who you are. And so we're going to be jumping in that together. You may have felt over the last few weeks, as we've been working through the beginning of 1 John, there's been a real focus on truth. And John does this for a reason. He uses the themes of truth and love because he believes that intertwined, these are the proof for the genuineness of our faith. And so he's been talking about truth, and the way that John writes is very different to Paul. So Paul will have an argument and will very succinctly and clearly lay out why he believes what he believes, and will basically just show it's almost like in a debate. He will say, I am the affirmative, or I actually can't remember what the two different teams are called, but you know the one that's for it. He'd be that one, and he would say, this is why we live this. John takes a different approach. John contrasts. So what he does is holds up two different things and says, here's this way of living or this way of living. You would have seen the themes of light and dark, and he used that in order to elevate the concept of truth. And today we're going to jump into that other big part of his letter, and that's love, and he compares love with hatred. So at this point, you're probably going, oh great, Andy's just going to tell me to love my neighbor. We've heard this 1,000 times. How good, let's do that again. I'll walk out of here, I'll try to love better, no worries. Correct. That is what we're doing this morning. We are speaking about love, and I expect that when we leave, we'll all love better. So let's jump into the passage together. So it's in 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 11 through to verse 24. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. And this is the core of that song by Foreigner, I Want to Know What Love Is. It's where those lyrics come from. And we'll have that in the background now. I want to know. No, we're not going to do it. Jesus Christ, now back to Christ. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, do not let us love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have commands and we have confidence before God, and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. We got all that? That's good. It's quite a wordy letter. John is quite the wordsmith, and he loves wrapping all of these pictures and contrasts together, and that's what we end up with. So we're going to unpack that a little bit today. And we're going to look at, again, as I mentioned, he's now shifted focus from truth to this other idea of love. And the truth is that those things are both intertwined. But this shift to love, and again, when I said, like, we're going to talk about love again, love is not just another word we use in the Christian faith. It's not just another characteristic we're called to have. Love is far more than that. There is a group of the police that I really love, and they're called the Grammar Police. They're a very key group, and you would have seen them on social media. There'll be someone that puts forward a really eloquent argument, and they have all the facts there, and it's so good. There's nothing that you can do to tear it apart. And then Daryl from Kalanga jumps in and goes, "You forgot the apostrophe in that." And these are the Grammar Police, and I love them. Without the Grammar Police, how would we know the rules of language? You see, this is why grammar is so important. Didn't think you'd be coming to an English lesson this morning, did you? And you didn't think I'd be teaching it either. But this is the importance of it, and grammar is the rules of which all other language flows. And this is the case with love. In the Christian life, love is our grammar. Love is the rule of which every other word, every other life, every other characteristic flows through. It's not just a part of the vocabulary. It's the rules of which all the other vocabulary, I struggle to say that word, but we'll be okay, flow through. And so that's why we speak about love so much, because it's not just a part of it. It's the overarching filter of which everything is to flow through. And as I mentioned, faith and love, or truth and love, they belong together, because the belief is from John, and it's echoed by Paul, that these things together, faith and love, they show a genuineness to faith. And the reason he's doing this is there's this faction that have broken off from the community, and they believe that they have a special anointing. They believe that they have something different to offer. And the core group of believers, John's community there, are kind of having second thoughts about themselves and going, is my faith genuine? Is what I believe genuine? And I'm sure, like me, you've had those thoughts before, where you're going, is it true? Am I truly in that world where I believe in Christ and it's flowing through my heart? And so the reason he's writing this letter is to bolster them and encourage them and strengthen them. And like Paul says in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And that's what John's doing in his letter. And he does it, as I mentioned, from contrasting two things. So you would have heard in that passage, he throws back to the Old Testament, to the story of Cain and Abel, and he uses that to contrast the life of Christ. So we're going to jump there together. It's in Genesis 4, verses 1 to 8. And you may feel at this point that we're reading a lot of scripture. That's because you're at church. And that's kind of a part of what we do here. We're so pleased you're here. So Genesis 4, verses 1 to 8 says this. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." It's a nice invitation. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Kind of a gnarly story. Pretty full on. And John's throwing back to this. And it's important for us to note, for the Jewish people, as soon as they hear Cain, they understood that he was the character. He was the person that represented sin and evil. And so when they're hearing him speak to this, it's a very clear contrast. So this morning, what I wanted to do was jump into a little bit of why wasn't his offering accepted? Because it's kind of a strange part of that verse, that he brought an offering, but God didn't look on it with favor. And that then eventually led to him murdering his brother, which is quite a full-on thing. So we're going to have a bit of a look at it, because I believe if we can answer that question, it helps us in our quest to love one another more and love one another better. And also ask the question, which family am I a part of? Am I a part of Cain's family? Or am I a part of Christ's family? Am I living in his household or am I living in Christ's household? So, a couple of reasons. And the first one that jumped out to me is it's that little phrase that he offered some of the fruits. So, I'm sure you've heard of the thing re-gifting. Maybe you've been on the end of it, or maybe you've been on the other end of it. What's that? The you know what I'm saying. Re-gifting, essentially, if you don't know, it's receiving a gift from someone and going, "Oh, thanks," and then keeping it in a cupboard, knowing at some point this will be very useful. Now, we received a gift recently, and my in-laws are in the room, and I need to mention it's not from them. It wasn't a gift from them. It wasn't from you guys, so it's okay. But we received a gift, and it was definitely that, "Oh, thanks," moment. And we put it in our garage and kept it there. Meanwhile, Father's Day was approaching. And I knew that my dad, not you, Mark, so we're okay. Yours was legitimate. Yours came from Amazon. But my dad, he was, it's very heartfelt from Amazon though. My dad was at our house for Father's Day, and we came to church and we did that Dad, You Rock thing and lived all that out. Or no, it was just before, but essentially he was there. And I remember Ree saying, "We haven't got your dad a gift yet. Why don't you go past the shops on the way home?" And I went, "Nah, I think it's okay. I've got another idea." Because I remembered we had this thing in our garage that we weren't going to use, and it was just sitting there ready, and he would love it. He would absolutely love it. And so we got home. I put it in a bag. It was covered in dust, but doesn't matter, it just makes it look like it's an antique. It's really good. And so I put it in the bag, and I remember handing it to my dad, and I was just riddled with guilt. And as I gave it to him, I said, "Happy Father's Day, this is a re-gift." And it just came out of my mouth. I didn't need to say it, but I had to, because there's something about a re-gift that just, it just clings onto, and you're like, "Oh, I feel bad about this. Even though I'm giving a gift, I feel like it's unwarranted that they're appreciating it from me." And this is kind of what's happening with Cain in this moment. He offered some of the fruits. He didn't offer his best. You'll see that Abel offered the fat of the firstborn. For Cain, he offered some of the fruits. For him, it wasn't costing him anything. That's the issue with a re-gift. Even though the intention is there, something's being handed over, it hasn't cost me anything. So for my dad, for Father's Day, it didn't cost him anything. Now, he got me back, because for Sparrow's birthday, he picked up a surfboard from Council Collect, curbside, gave it to my daughter, wrapped it up and everything. Might be a generational thing in my family, I think. That's okay. Anyway, he wins. My turn to go back. Anyway, this is the issue with a re-gift. It doesn't cost you anything. And this is why God didn't look favorably upon Cain's offering, because it didn't cost him anything. And the truth is, this life, as a believer, has to cost you something. You know, when you come to faith, He invites you to lay down your old life and to step in the new life. It's kind of like for a lot of us who have been in snow. I lived in Canada for a year, and in winter, you wear all this snow gear. You bundle up. You wear everything you can. You look like Nipe in summer. You're doing what you can to keep yourself warm so that the elements don't get you. And you're walking around in your snow gear, but then when you go into a house, when you walk into a home, you take off the snow gear. You remove it so that because you no longer need it. It's not necessary for that environment anymore. And this is the case with our lives. So often when we come to faith, what we do is we keep the old clothes on. We keep those other layers on that they made sense for that other life. It made sense to have that heightened sense of fear. It made sense to have those things that you went to as a vice because there was nothing else to lean on. But when you step into this new life, it's odd to wear snow gear inside in a warm situation. In the same way as when you step into the life of a believer, it's odd to wear those old things. You can lay down your guilt, your shame, your habits, those lifestyles, those things. You're able to lay them down because there's a new life for you. And it is going to cost you something. And this is why so often we carry on wearing it. But I want to tell you, you no longer have to carry those things. You no longer have to wear them. Maybe it's become a bit of a comfort blanket for you, but it's unnecessary. And when you step into faith, it is going to cost you something. You do need to lay it down. And we see this in Christ himself. You know, when he came, he could have come and just announced himself as king and ruled from that moment. But he understood that there was a price to be paid and there was a sacrifice to be made because he wanted to show us how much he loved us. He wanted to show us that our lives and our freedom were worth dying for. You see, if for the Son of God it's got to cost him something, it's also got to cost us something. And so this morning, I just really want to encourage you, maybe it's time to take off those old life things. And that doesn't mean, so when I mention things like shame and guilt, it doesn't mean you won't feel those things. You will. There will be seasons of your life where you do feel those things. The difference is you won't be dictated by them anymore. You know, you might still feel fear. I get it, so every time, our team kind of have a bit of a laugh whenever I'm preaching because they come past my office and they're like, oh, Andy's freaking out, how good. Because I absolutely still feel the fear of it, but I'm not dictated by it. Because you have to lay down that old life. And so I just want to tell you this morning that you can be free of those things. You may still understand that there's a presence of them, but you're not dictated by them. In the same way, he says that you will know your faith is genuine by how you love one another. And this is another piece. It costs you to love one another. Loving one another would be so easy if it didn't cost us anything. But also wouldn't be loving each other. You know, we've got, and I need to make this clear, I'm talking about my family. Families can be weird. So my in-laws are in the room, so I'm talking about my family. It's really important we all catch this. My family. It's a great day for them to be here. The problem is I do the preaching roster. What was I thinking? Anyway, I have an auntie on my side of the family that she is eccentric. She's so wild. She bought a motorhome and a couple of weeks later started painting it. But I just love her so much. But she's so strange. What she does is every time she says hello, she'll give you a hug and then give you a big lick on your ear. And it's granted, that's a weird thing to do. It's really weird. And I just want to put it out there. If any of you do that, you're in a lot of trouble. That's for my auntie only, which sounds a bit weird. But the thing is, because we're family, even though it's strange, my love for her exceeds, I guess, my need to go, stop licking my ear. I need to work on this illustration. We don't do a third service, do we? That's all right. It's all good. But the truth is, when you look around the room, we are a room full of people that all have weird things in our lives. We're all a bit weird. I just shared with you that I still want to join the circus. I'm a grown man. Like, I should be beyond that. But we all have those things. But for John, loving one another is at the core of proving that your faith is genuine. And so we're each called to love one another. And this is what shows the world that this community is different. Because they come in and they go, yeah, it's a little bit strange, but man, their love for one another, that just exceeds everything or anything I could have ever imagined. And the beauty of that as well is if you're in a lonely state of life, and if you're by yourself, there's a community here that is going to love you. There's a community here that you're going to find family in. And maybe you've walked your whole life and you feel like you've almost walked as an orphan. But then you're walking in here and you're going to find family. You're going to find brothers and sisters. You're going to find fathers and mothers. You're going to find kids. All of that is available in here. And the truth is, how we love one another is that it's going to cost us something. And if it's not costing you something at the moment, you probably need to ask the question, am I loving my brothers and sisters? Am I truly showing them love? Because it's meant to cost us something. It then rolls into this next one. So I feel like that bit is kind of clear. He offered some of his fruits, and it's easy to have a nominal approach to faith. It's easy to come along and kind of tick off the boxes and go, I came along on a Sunday, I've approached God, I brought him an offering, I was here, and then I go. It's worth knowing that a nominal approach isn't enough. It's not enough to just show up, tick a box, and go home. It's made clear in the story of Cain and Abel, and it really needs to cost each of us something, being a part of his community. And the truth is, that is such a fraction of what's offered to us. Marta shared it so beautifully in her moment before that what he's given us is everything. So what we offer back is just a fraction of that. But then rolls into this other thing, and I want to spend a little bit of time here because I think this is a really important piece for us. And this is one for all of us that I think we need to grapple with. You know, our society is obsessed with covering up symptoms. So you go to our chemist and you go there and there's Panadol, there's flu symptom things, and I haven't been to a chemist for a little bit, but there's all these things. Essentially what they do is they're there to mask the symptoms. Now this is okay. It's okay to mask the symptoms because what it does is it gives you relief for a moment in order for the root cause to sort itself out. And the body's a beautiful thing that it does do that. The issue is that we bring this culture into other areas of our life. And you even look at the human law system and the judicial system. What it judges people on is actions, not motives or intention. It judges it on actions. And we can fall into the trap of doing that as well. And what Jesus is doing, or what God is doing, sorry, when Cain has brought his offering there, he is not just looking at the action, but he's looking deeper than that. He sees the intention below it. He sees the heart state below it. You know, it's kind of like if you had a tree in your backyard. Let's imagine you have a fruit tree, and the fruit that it grows every year just absolutely reeks. And it sits on the tree and it stinks. It's the worst. Whenever you walk outside, you smell it. It smells like the bins are beside your house, but it's actually this fruit tree. And what you do to fix it is every year you go out with a bucket, you pick all the fruit off, and you throw that in the bin. And you're like, oh, how good. I've got my freedom. Freedom from that stench, freedom from that stinky fruit. That is the worst. And you live in that freedom for 12 months. But then the season comes around and it's fruit growing season again. And that tree will grow the same fruit again. And it grows this stinky fruit and you go, okay, I need to remove that again. And you go and pick the fruit, you put it in the bucket and you remove it. You're like, oh, how good. I found freedom from that again. So often this is how we approach our own lives, is we go for the behavior. And we go, if I can just stop doing that thing, then I'll be free. If I can stop doing that thing that is destructive in my life, then I will truly have freedom. And you will. For a season. You'll have it for a season. And I believe what Jesus is doing, what John is doing in this letter, is he's inviting the church to say, behavior change is okay, but it doesn't last. You need to go to the core. You need to go to the root. We have such a deep focus on removing the fruit, but we need to turn our gaze to focusing on the root and removing that. Because what you do is, if instead of removing the fruit from that tree, if you remove the whole tree, its branches, its trunk, its roots, it's gone. It's not coming back. But something else happens. You've also made space. You've made space for something new to be propagated in your life. And this is why Jesus goes beyond just behavior. And we can see it. And we went here just recently in our offense series in Matthew 5, 21 to 24. And let's read this. And as we read it, I want you to have the story of Cain in your mind because it helps cast a new light on this verse. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Seems fair. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, listen to this, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. You know, Jesus isn't satisfied with just dealing with the behavior. He doesn't say, if you murder, you will be condemned. He goes far deeper. And it's not because he wants to raise the bar and make it more difficult for us. He understands that if he goes for the root, the behavior will follow. If you remove the root of the issue, then you allow that thing to never grow again. And I think because we have a culture so enamored with removing symptoms, we've forgotten how to go to the root. We've forgotten how to go to the cause, and we've even become afraid of going to those core things in our hearts. And I actually want to encourage you this morning. I've had to walk this journey, and I will again. And we constantly will, but so many people I speak to, there's almost a fear of scratching beneath the surface in their lives because they're afraid of what they're going to find. They're afraid that what they're going to see there is too dark, is too hard to overcome, is too difficult to deal with, and they don't want to do it because there's a belief that I'll fall in a heap. I'll be a complete mess. But I want to let you know this morning that when you allow the Spirit to go there, when you allow the Spirit to dig beneath the surface and actually go to the root causes, it will give you absolute freedom. And what really matters is the character of the God that we serve. And he is gentle, he is kind, he is merciful, and he is compassionate. And so if you allow him to go to those root things in your life, that frustration you're feeling, constantly trying to change your own behavior, if you allow him to go to the root, you're going to find true freedom. Not freedom for a season, but freedom for your life. And not only that, you've created space for something else to happen, something else to be planted, because there's a trajectory that each of us are on. And that's what John's pointing out in his letter, is there's a trajectory of Cain, who had hatred in his heart that essentially led to him, the wording says, butchering his brother, which is really intense language. Or you have the seed of Christ, the seeds of love to be planted in your heart that will lead to a life of freedom, lead to a life of eternity. And it really sets the path on what we're on. If you're not sure which one is the dominant thing of your heart, you can kind of picture it like a waiter carrying two cups or a cup and walking along. And it's when someone bumps that waiter's elbow, that's when you find out what's in that cup. When someone bumps you in your life, what's brimming over? What's coming out? Is it more likely to look like Cain, or is it more likely to look like Christ? Because the truth is, whatever your cup is full of, and don't be mistaken, your cup is full of something, it's going to come over the edge. It's going to brim over. And each of us need to actively allow the Spirit to replace this cup with this cup. The reason is our hearts determine our destinies. And that's it feels like a really cool, cheesy saying. Our hearts determine our destinies. I'll put it on a poster with a cat jumping off the building. It'll be beautiful. But it says in verse 14 that we have passed from death to life. There is so much power in this. It doesn't say we have progressed from death to life. So it's not a spectrum that you have to work your way from this household to this household. It says we have passed from death to life. We have moved from here to here. And this is important because what is taking place in our heart ultimately is going to choose the trajectory of our life. It's going to choose. None of us wake up in the morning and go, I'm feeling a little bit murdery today. I might go murder someone. No one is thinking that. But we do give ourselves a pass if we wake up and we go, man, I'm feeling bitter towards that person. Geez, I'm holding something against that person, maybe justifiably. Maybe it's fair enough that we've got that. But we give ourselves a pass because we go, it's only me. I'm the only one that knows it. It's sitting in my heart. And I know we've gone here in our offense series, but we need to be actively aware of what's being propagated in our hearts, because what the plant that's being planted is ultimately going to choose the fruit that is that is bared, born. You know what I'm trying to say. Those things. So the state of your heart is important. And I love that it speaks of eternity. Because so often we've got such a limited view of eternity. We view it merely as this endless time. And that's not necessarily wrong, but it's far more than that. This is what it says in John 17. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternity and eternal life is available now. You know, when we speak of eternal life merely as an after-death thing, it becomes so difficult to fathom. But if eternity is the thing that is available to us now, it's actually just the definition of the household that you're a part of. You see, if you're a part of Christ's household, everything that you plant that is in line with his character is eternal. It won't pass away. It is something that lasts. You know, there's people in this room that have come to faith recently, and that decision is, it's the most important decision you'll ever make, because what you're doing is you're saying, Lord, I want to be a part of your household. And you're stepping into the household of life, the household of Christ, and you're allowing your life to be one that sows seeds in the kingdom of heaven, seeds that will go beyond your life and beyond this life. Interesting that the comparison is murder. So eternity, which is forever, and the comparison is murder, which is a choice to stop something in a moment, to stop life, to bring death. And that's where we wouldn't necessarily couch it in those terms, but in our lives, we are constantly sowing. We're constantly sowing seeds. They're either seeds of death over here, or they're seeds of life. And as believers, we're encouraged to sow seeds of life, because they're the seeds and they're the things that make sense for the household that we're a part of. Now, I'll invite the team to come join me. I've been talking about these two households, but the truth is, one of them is a household and the other one isn't. So Cain, after he has this, God actually says to him that his punishment will be he will be homeless and wander the earth all of his days. And I actually think this is such a beautiful, or it's such a stark picture of the life you have outside of Jesus. You know, you walk around in this life and you feel empty, you feel lost, you feel like everything you do is just hitting a brick wall. And this was the life of Cain, to be homeless, to not have anywhere that you feel comfortable, not anywhere that you feel like you can lay down your head, feel safe, and get some rest. But then you have the household of Christ. You have this family that you're being invited into, and it can feel like it's so far off, but the most important thing about the household of Christ is that it's not exclusive. You know, when it says to love one another and to love your brothers and sisters in the community, that is talking about loving the people in this room, loving the people that also have a faith. The reason that this isn't exclusive is because exclusivity has nothing about what happens in the house and everything about how to get into the house. And this is one of the most amazing things about our faith. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." You know, for people when they move to Australia, there's the opportunity to become citizens. And Marta, who's our kids pastor, she recently became a citizen, I think a year ago. And Phil as well became a citizen 2 years ago, 3 years ago, something like that. And the thing with the citizenship test, I believe it is a test, is they don't bring you in and go, "How Australian do you look? How Australian do you sound? What Australian things do you like? What's your home like? Does it mirror the Australian life, or does it mirror the culture of which you were brought up in?" The truth is, it doesn't ask those things. What it asks is, are you willing to pledge your allegiance to this country? Are you willing to call Australia home? Are you willing to be loyal to our values and to our culture and bring all of that in there? You see, the markers for citizenship aren't that you look, sound, smell, whatever Australian. It's merely that you're willing to become a part of that new nation, a part of that new country. But what happens next is what is so beautiful. That after you've been a part of that country, after you've been invited in, and after you've been told, "I am Australian," and you are Australian, I almost sang. That feels like a song. You start to mirror the values and the culture of that country. So for Phil, he still doesn't like lamb. We're praying for him, and he will get there, and in time, he will love lamb. For Marta, I know in time, there is a bogan inside of her that's going to be coming out. At the moment, she's a well-spoken, respectful Swede. Soon, there will be a brash Aussie that's just there. But it's not because she needed to be that to become a citizen. It's because she's a part of this country. She's a part of this culture. It's the same with being in the household of Christ. You know, Jesus gave us everything we need. He says, I am the door. I am the door to eternal life. I am the one that has made a way. You know, we can spend our whole lives working out how to open that door. This very week, Christian, who manages our cafe here, came and grabbed my keys because he couldn't get through a door. And about 10 minutes later, he came back and he grabbed me. He's like, I'm so sorry. I can't open that door. Why aren't your keys working? And knowing that a few of my keys need a little bit of a jiggle, I went down to help him. But I'm also aware, always try a door first. And that door was unlocked. But he was there for 10 minutes trying every key, every fob, everything he can, doing a dance in front of the sensor, everything. Nothing was working. All he had to do was turn and open that door. It's the same with faith. You can spend your whole life trying to find the key. You can spend your whole life trying to be fit for that family, trying to look like you should fit into that family. But Jesus says, I've paid the price to give you access. I've invited you to be a part of this community. I've invited you to come in and be a part of my family. Once you're in my family, once I call you son and daughter, then you will be transformed. Then you will know, because you're in a safe environment, you can lay down that old. You can take off the old life. You can leave it at the door, and you can come in and you can allow him to propagate new life within you. So this morning, I invite you to jump to your feet. We're going to sing in a moment. There's a few things. Firstly, I want to let you know, if you're here this morning and you feel like you've been looking at that door and even looking at that life and going, that's okay for them, you don't know my story. You don't know what I bring to the table. You don't know what I'm carrying. You don't know what I've been through. There's no way I can be accepted there. I want to let you know this morning that Jesus died and rose again for you. He did it because it cost him something. That sacrifice cost him something. And he's inviting you into his household because he has paid the price. He's lowered that barrier so that you can find connection, you can find belonging, and you can find love in his presence. And he wants to invite you in. And so this morning, I don't want to miss the opportunity. So just with every eye closed, I just want to invite you. If this morning you haven't yet walked through that door, or you've been looking at that door going, I'm not allowed in there, I want to tell you that the creator of the universe laid down his life so that you can enter that house, so that you can enter that family. And so this morning, if that's you, I just want you to place your hand on your heart. And this is an action going, I'm choosing to lay down the old life. I'm choosing to lay down what was in my heart, and I'm going to step into what's new. And I believe that there's a transaction that takes place within you in this moment. And that's the Spirit removing the old and replacing it with the new. You see, Jesus has done that for you so that you know that you are a son and that you are a daughter. So I just want to pray for you really quick. Lord, for all those people responding, Lord, I thank you that it is by grace that we are saved, Lord, that your grace covers us and that your grace ultimately allows us into your presence. And so, Lord, we approach you this morning with an offering of our lives. Lord, we approach you knowing that it's going to cost us something, but Lord, knowing that on the other side, it's so worth it. Lord, that on the other side is freedom and true freedom. On the other side is love. On the other side is mercy and compassion. Holy Spirit, I pray in this moment for these people responding that you'd just wrap your loving arms around them. Lord, that they'd feel your presence. Lord, that they'd feel you close by, knowing that you're not a far off God, but you're a close and you're an intimate God that wants to dine with us. Thank you, Lord, for the new life available. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us into your house to be a part of your family. And in this moment as well, if maybe there's some stuff under the surface, maybe you've been going your whole life and you've been trying to change your behavior, but the Spirit's saying to you this morning, It's time to go to your heart. It's time to go to the root. It's time to remove that root, and then eventually the behavior will follow. If that's you this morning, I want you to do the same thing. I just want you to place your hand on your heart, and that's you just saying, Lord, come and do a work in here. I need you to do a work in my heart. This thing, I haven't been able to shake it. This behavior, this habit, whatever it is, Lord, I take my eyes off that and I place my eyes on you. Holy Spirit, I pray for each of these people responding, and I thank you that you are the great gardener, that you don't just remove the fruit, but Lord, you have the ability to remove the whole tree. Whatever that looks like, Lord, whether it's past hurt or trauma, Lord, whether it was something said over someone, whether it was a moment in their life, Lord, I thank you that your kindness can overcome all of it. Lord, that no darkness can dwell there when your light is shining. Thank you, Lord, that your love is so willing to just invade every part of our lives. And so, Holy Spirit, bring those things to the surface. Lord, bring them up so that we know who you are. And Lord, that we can find freedom from those things. Thank you, Lord. Finally, we're gonna sing together. And it's because, like I said at the start, the encouragement here is to love one another. And when we leave church today, we have the opportunity to actually show what house we're a part of. Are we the homeless wanderer that is driven by hatred and fear? Or are we a part of Christ's family? It's going to cost you something, but man, it's going to propagate eternity in all the areas of your life. And so we're going to sing, and I just want you to express your love for him, knowing that everything that we're invited into is made easy, and it's made clear because of Christ, and it's because of him that we can enter in.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.